One of the strangest stories in all of the Bible is a tale about a curse on Cain. The story goes like this. There was a man named Ham who had a son named Cain. Ham saw his father Noah's nakedness, and Noah comes out and pronounces a curse not on Ham, but on Cain. It's a very strange story. You read it, and you automatically ask, what exactly did this fella do? Why was he cursed for something that his father did? That's the real puzzling part of the story, and the part of the story that gives everybody a difficult time. I grew up in the South and did not grow up in a Christian home, but even after I became a Christian, I met people who used this story to say that the curse was on black people. Have you ever heard that? If you heard that, raise your hand. You ever heard that?
Yes. Yeah, okay. It's a little book about it.
You read a little book about it. I heard it and really reacted to it when I heard that. But they had, you know, their argument was, well, Ham means black. So what do you do with that? So this passage of scripture has bugged me for years until I studied the book of Genesis. One of the answers to that is that Ham was not the one that was cursed, but Cain was, and that has to do with a whole race of people, not black people, by the way. And so the curse is not on the individual, it's on that nation. And if that's the case, then why is the sin of one person on a whole tribe of people? There's just all kinds of problems with this story. So why is it in the Bible, and what, pray tell, can we learn from it? And how do you answer these people who say it's a curse on black people? Would you be interested in all of that? Then turn to Genesis chapter 9, the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we're going to begin reading with verse 18. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these came the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine, and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. All right, let's go back and just sort of trace what's going on in this passage. It's a story, so let's just tell the story, and I want to make some comments along the way and answer some of the questions I've raised. Let's begin back with verse 18. The sons of Noah were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. That's what is critical. And then he says in verse 19, from those three, the whole earth was populated. So this is obviously more than an individual. Verse 19 alerts us to the fact we're not just talking about these three individuals, but we're talking about from those individuals came families and tribes and nations and ultimately the whole human race. So the significance of this incident is bigger than the individuals involved. In other words, these opening statements are alerting the reader to what is coming. Ham is the father of Canaan. Like father, like son. Canaan produced a family. Like father, like family. That family became a tribe and a nation. Like family, like nation. These people became the Canaanites. One other little observation about these opening verses. Every time the Bible mentions the sons of Noah, they're given in the same order, which has led expositors to the conclusion that they're given ranked according to their age. If that is the case, Shem is the oldest and Japheth is the youngest, and Canaan is in between the two. Now that's just sort of an introduction. We get to the story itself when we are told, and Noah began to be a farmer and he planted a vineyard, verse 20. By the way, let's think about this for a second. Noah started out as a preacher. We're introduced to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Then he became a boat builder. And after that, being captain of a boat, this verse tells us he became a farmer that cultivated the vine. Now, what struck me about that is he changed occupations several times, from a preacher to a boat builder to a sea captain to a farmer. I read a story once, an article once, many years ago, that said the average male in America changes occupations 5 times in his lifetime. Not jobs, occupations. And I think that has probably accelerated given the turbulence of the economy since then. Anyway, I just thought it was interesting. We would call Noah a very multi-talented fellow. What is significant now is that he's become a farmer and he grows grapes. So verse 21 says, then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. All right, just in very simple terms, we're getting started on the story now. Noah got drunk. Now, how did that happen? Was he inexperienced and ignorant and didn't know what wine was like? Or was he willful and sinful? What's going on here? This is the first mention of wine in the Bible. So could it be that he just didn't know and he was drinking and got drunk without realizing what was going on? And the answer to that is no. And the way we know that is because in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, before the flood, there was eating and drinking. So I would submit to you that Noah was not ignorant. He had seen the effects of wine on men before the flood. One commentator says, and I quote, it is not the young or the untried Noah who sins. It is the seasoned man of God, ripe in experience, who is here brought low. The sober tone of the detailed narrative points strongly to Noah's guilt. By the way, that's an interesting observation. It's not just the young and the inexperienced that sin. It's the older people that sin. So you never get to the place, no matter how many years you walk with the Lord, where you conclude, I'm above it all. Or as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, not as though I had already attained. I haven't made it yet. But actually, it'd be tempting to preach on drunkenness at this point, but that really is not the point of the story. The point is that the drunkenness caused the nakedness. What did that? Did the heat induced by the wine impel him to throw off his clothing? Some have suggested that, but the text does not say that. This much is clear. Excessive use of wine leads to excesses. A very important spiritual point. It can lead to excesses like drunkenness and nakedness. So Noah's shame was not that he drank wine, but he drank to excess and thereby lost self-control that resulted in immodesty. That's the real point so far in this story. This incident should warn all of us of the potential harm and danger of just getting drunk, both to the drinker and, as we shall see shortly, to the drinker's family, which is what happened in this case. So, whatever the actual nature of Noah's conduct that night, this much is certain. He got drunk, uncovered himself in his tent. And the author presents this deed as one of disgrace and shame. By the way, some have suggested there's a parallel between Noah's disgrace. He took the fruit of the vine and became naked. And so did Adam and Eve. They took the fruit of the garden and became aware of each other's nakedness. And both seem to speak of shame. Now, before I continue the story, I want to pause here and make a point. Anyone can sin. Noah is described prior to this as a just man, perfect in his generation. Remember that? It's back in chapter 6. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Peter says that he was a preacher of righteousness. Moses says he walked with God. That such a man could sin proves that any saint is capable of sinning. And I mean a major sin. So take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. In my personal time in the Word, I get up in the morning and spend some time studying something I don't have to preach. I may preach it someday, but I just want some time in the Word with me and the Lord and the book. I am in the book of Numbers, and today I was in Numbers chapter 20. Remember they got out of Egypt and they went to Kadesh Barnea and sent in the spies and they came back. 10 of them said, we can't do this. There are giants there. And 2 of them said, sure we can. And the majority was wrong. And God got angry with them and said, you are not going into the land. I swear in my wrath, the book of Hebrews said, you will die in the wilderness. So they spent the next 38 years in the wilderness. And during this time, God does all kinds of miraculous things, like providing water and food falls out of the sky and there's quail and you just, God, there is children and he feeds them even though he's not going to let them go in the land because they disobeyed him. They get back to Kadesh and they start complaining again. And they say, you brought us here to die. We don't have any water. So the Lord calls Moses and Aaron and says, come here. Here's what I want you to do. Moses, I want you to go in the tabernacle. I want you to get Aaron's rod that budded. And I want you to go out and I want you to, with that rod in your hand, I want you to speak to the rock. And there'll be enough water for the people and for the animals. Now you know the story. What did Moses do? Walked out and struck the rock. And God says, all right, now you are not going into the land. And you look at that story and say, well, he just hit the rock. I mean, you know, and water came out. I mean, it worked. Now, I'm not going to expound the rest of that. There's a whole much more involved. Except to say, what struck me this morning is Moses sinned when he was an old man. After 40 years of seeing God work miraculously in the wilderness. And do you know what the text says was his problem? God said, you didn't believe me. Moses? You didn't believe me? It would be real easy to preach on disobedience. No, no. Behind the disobedience is disbelief. You didn't believe me. So Noah, at the end of his life, gets drunk. And Moses, at the end of his life, strikes the rock instead of speaking to the rock. So we need to take a lesson from this. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall, a lesson we all need to hear. The plot thickens. All right, Noah becomes a farmer. Noah gets drunk. Noah is uncovered. That's the story so far. Now look at verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers outside. By the way, the Hebrew word saw here is very important. It means to see, to look, to inspect, to consider. One commentator says, this was not an accidental look. He gazed with satisfaction. Now, what exactly is going on? Look at verse 22. He saw the nakedness of his father. Explain that to me. What in the world is going on? What? I mean, his son gets cursed because of this. So the first thing we got to do is figure out what is the sin here. So obviously something's not right. So what's not right? What's going on? Well, one possibility is that this is a reference to a sexual sin. One ancient rabbi said that Ham committed a gross sexual violation, like homosexuality or homosexual lust. Another ancient rabbi said he castrated his father. A modern scholar claims that he engaged in sexual activity with Noah's wife and that Canaan was cursed because he was the son of the union. I mean, there are all kinds of just crazy explanations of this. Because the expression to see one's nakedness is sometimes used of sexual intercourse, it's possible that this is talking about sexual immorality. That is one possibility. The problem with that view is that all of the interpretations is that with all of these interpretations is that Ham did not uncover his father's nakedness. His father was already naked, and he simply saw it. So it's hard to argue that that's the problem. So a second view is, well, that was his problem. He failed to cover his father back up. So if it isn't sexual, it was something other than that. A third possibility is that it was a shameful and defenseless exposure. In other words, the nakedness was a gross violation of Noah's honor. He dishonored his father. Herodias, an ancient author, tells the story of a man who saw his neighbor's wife naked. And the point of the story is he either needed to kill the neighbor or be killed. It was that much of a dishonor to see nakedness. I don't think we share that feeling today, but you got to understand this was written at another time. So the point is, according to this view, when Ham came upon his naked father, instead of looking the other way, he violated his honor by looking at him. His sin then was that he had no respect or honor for his father. There's more than that. Then he goes and tells his brothers. So whatever he did, it got compounded by the fact that he told his brothers. And some suggest the way this is worded in the text, he did it with delight. So that view seems to have some possibilities. Another view that says what he did was make fun of his father's nakedness and uncovered state. One author has said, "It is difficult for someone living in the modern world to understand the modesty and discretion of privacy called for in ancient morality. Nakedness in the Old Testament was from the beginning a thing of shame for fallen mankind. To Adam and Eve as sinners in the state of nakedness was both undignified and vulnerable. To see someone uncovered was to bring dishonor and to gain advantage for personal exploitation." End of quote. So I think this is probably, I'm not persuaded there was sex involved. I think that this is probably more of him dishonoring and disrespecting his father. So the point is, Ham saw his father's nakedness and dishonored him, either as a parent, and somebody suggested maybe as a preacher. He was a preacher. Maybe that was the problem. But I do not personally think there was any kind of a sexual sin involved. Now, there's more. Look at verse 23. "But Shem," Japheth, "took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness." So their brothers covered the father's nakedness without seeing it. So what the two brothers did manifested their piety and their purity, their respect and their reverence. So the sum of the story seems to be that Ham dishonored his father, but his two brothers honored him. So here we go. Here's the story. Noah's a farmer, grows grapes, gets drunk, is naked in his tent, and one of his sons sees it, and two of his sons covers it up. The plot thickens again. Now comes the really tough part of the story. The first part is, how do you explain the nakedness being such a problem? But that's nothing as compared to the next problem. How do you explain the curse? Look at verse 24. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done this. How did he know? Well, how he knew was not recorded. Some have suggested that the blankets or garments weren't over him, so he inquired, and others knew, and one way or another, he found out. So, verse 25 says, then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. Wow. Verse 25 relates to his son Ham, but it also relates to his son Canaan. Ham is the one who sinned against Noah, but the curse fell on his son, not him. Is that fair? And that's the biggest problem in this passage of all. How do you explain that? Well, as you can imagine, commentators go crazy trying to explain this. So let me give you some possibilities. One is that his son, Canaan, was also guilty. That's probably as good an explanation as any. The curse on him is that he would be a servant. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word translated Canaan means submissive one. He was not only to be a servant, but verse 25 says, a servant of servants, the lowest of servants. Now, ultimately, this curse was fulfilled in the Canaanites who later inhabited Palestine, and later the Israelites had to go in and conquer the Canaanites. So this story is the seed for which there is a huge plant that blossoms later. All right, if the curse is fulfilled in the Canaanites, then that solves one of the problems I mentioned at the introduction. It's not a curse on the black race. By the way, the word Ham means dark, but that name was given to him before the curse. And the curse was on Cain, not Ham. So there is no way this is a curse on black people. It's on the descendants of Canaan. And the curse is that they shall be servants. Of servants. The lowest of servants. One commentator says, and I thought this was most interesting, quote, not until the middle of the 19th century, when the slave trade was at its height, did anyone ever imagine that Ham was the father of the black race, or that there was a curse on them. End of quote. This does not apply to the black race. It applies to the Canaanites, which inhabited Palestine and against which the Jews had to go in and do battle. And I think that's why it's in this passage. It's explaining where the Canaanites came from. But there's more to the passage. Interesting twist. Look at verse 26. And he said, blessed be the Lord. Now we're going to go from curse to blessing. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now who was Shem? Shem was the forefather of the Jewish people. His descendants were the Jews. We'll get into that in chapter 10. And they knew the Lord. So he says, blessed be the Lord. The idea is, and bless Shem. So again, we're giving the seeds of something that's going to blossom later. And because they knew the Lord, they were blessed. The blessing in that day would be to be served by, not to be subservient to, the Canaanites. So God blesses Shem. Look at verse 27. Noah continues, May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now follow carefully what's happening. Japheth means enlargement. Thus there is a play on words. May God enlarge the one whose name enlargement. This was fulfilled in the growth and spread of the descendants of Japheth. He's also to dwell in the tent of Shem. To dwell in the tent of someone implies friendly sharing of hospitality and sharing blessings, which seems to be the meaning here. Since it is Shem who knew the Lord, to share his tent is to share his spiritual blessings of the knowledge of God. The Jews were given the word of God, and they in turn were to give it to the world. The Gentiles were to respond to it. So Shem was to open his tent, and Japheth was to enter into the tent. And Canaan was going to be the servant of both of them. So this is what's important. This sort of gets at what this chapter is about. There was a curse, and then there was a blessing, and the blessed were supposed to bless. Did you get that? A cardinal truth of the scripture. God curses sin. He blesses, and those he blesses are to bless others. So the passage closes with the fact that Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So this repeats the pattern that we saw in chapter 5 and closes the chapter. All right, interesting story? Strange turn of events. The sum is simple. The occasion of Ham disrespecting his father provided an opportunity for Noah to pronounce a curse on Canaan and a blessing on the descendants of Shem and Japheth. All right, I want to close by making a couple of observations, so bear with me for a minute. Number one, this passage does not teach that there's a curse on black people. Have I made that clear? I said a minute ago, I grew up in the South, and I remember living in the South arguing with people about this. I don't know if it's still there or not, because that was a long time ago. And I know in certain parts of the South it's not. But there's no doubt that there were people, and probably still are some, in the South who believe that this was a curse on black people, and it is not. The curse was fulfilled in the Canaanites who inhabited Palestine when Israel conquered the land. The Ryrie Study Bible has a comment about this that really puts this in perspective. This really settles the issue once and for all about where the curse went. Quote, the Canaanites long ago became extinct. The curse, therefore, cannot apply to anybody today. So that, I think, should settle that issue. All right, that's one thing. The other is Moses stresses the theme of cursing and blessing. God cursed Canaan with slavery because he showed disrespect toward Noah, and he blessed Shem and Japheth for their respect of their father's vulnerable condition. So I think the real point of this passage is not the nakedness, it's not the drunkenness, it's not even the curse, though that's a big part. It's you got to balance that out with the blessing. So the point of the passage is that the Israelites were to realize that the Canaanites were to be cursed. Therefore, they were to conquer them and not hesitate to render them servants, because God cursed them. And the curse was that they become servants. And by the way, the Canaanites deserved the curse. They deserved the judgment that came upon them. Matter of fact, we need to talk about this, because one of the problems in this passage is that the father committed the sin, Ham committed the sin, and his son gets cursed. So one of the problems is that doesn't sound fair. How do you answer that? Matter of fact, people quote the Ten Commandments, which says the sins of the fathers are punished in the children. It says, to be more specific, the iniquity of the fathers are on the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Now, the reason I bring that up is it explains what's going on. The iniquities of the fathers is going to rest on the children to the third and fourth generation? The fathers sin and they're going to pay? Yes. But did you hear the whole verse? Of them that hate me. The reason they got judged is because they committed the sin. It isn't that the father sinned and the sons got punished. It's that the father sinned and the son followed the father. And therefore, there was judgment. And it got worse. A minute ago I said they deserved their punishment. And that is really true. So, as one author says, the difficulty in answering this difficulty concerning the curse on Cain instead of Abel is to note that the Canaanite people were known for their shameless depravity in sexual matters, imposing a continual threat on the Levite, the Israelite holiness. Find their actual and characteristic beginnings in Ham. Yet these descendants are not cursed with bondage because of Ham or what he did, but they're cursed because they acted exactly like he did and worse. And that is the point. Now, though there's a point here concerning the curse, the other spiritual truths are reflected in this story. I mean, just to wrap it up and point out, we could talk about drunkenness, nakedness, moral abandonment, they're all in this story, versus sobriety, modesty, honor, which should be characteristic of us. So the passage teaches that sin leads to slavery. There's a curse, and the curse is you sinned, and so what are you going to get? Slavery. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he who commits sin is the slave of sin. How many times do you have to do it to become a slave? In some cases, once. And you get hooked. If you had not done it the first time, you wouldn't become a slave to it. So, this passage is talking about cursing and blessing. And the curse leads to slavery. And then there is the point in the passage that God blesses. Matter of fact, I think that those two ideas really are the sum of the passage. That God curses because of sin and that leads to slavery. And God blesses some and that should lead to you blessing others. That put it in perspective? What a great lesson. Don't sin and end up a slave. Be blessed and do what? Go bless others. So, this passage highlights the blessing as well as the curse. There's an old nursery prayer that says, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, bless the bed that I lie on. Four corners of my bed, four angels around my head, one to match and one to pray, and two, to bear my soul away. God blesses us. He protects us And what we should do is go bless others. In that little nursery rhyme I quoted, it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or the angel who blesses, it's the Lord. And one of his blessings is that he teaches us to go bless others. And that's the point I want to end up. I'm going to bless you, and you let other people in your tent of blessing. Go bless other people. So, Dorothy Dix said, make no mistake about it. Responsibility toward other humans are the greatest blessing God sends us. Amen. One of the greatest responsibilities and blessings is that we have the awesome possibility of blessing other people. Amen. So, has the Lord blessed you? Amen. Amen? Amen? Then are you blessing other people? That's the point of this passage. Father, thank you for your blessing to us and for the opportunity to bless others. Lord, teach us that truth. Expand our tent so that we can let others in and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.